Was there anybody that wanted to participate that did not put their name in the bucket? Just to make sure. Okay. All right. I'm hitting start. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 very quickly. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20 and verse number 21. I'm going to start reading because we don't have a lot of time. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You say, who are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the name that is above every name. We're talking about the man that covers A to Z. Amen. Jesus Christ had that covered way before Amazon came up with it. From A to Z. He's the advocate. He's alive forevermore. He's all in all. He's almighty. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the balm of Gilead. He's our captain. He's our deliverer. He's Emmanuel. He's faithful and true. He is the gift of God. He's our hiding place. He is the I Am. He is Jehovah. He's King Eternal. He's King Immortal. He's King of Kings. He's King of Heaven. He's King of Righteousness. He's the Lily of the Valley. He's the Mediator. He is that name that is above every name. He's the Omega. He's the Great Physician. He is the Quickening Spirit. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior of the world. He is our greatest treasure. He is the unspeakable gift. He is our victory. He is the well of living water. He's the exceeding great reward. He is the yes and amen. And he is the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't care what it is. He has it covered. He is all in all. With 10 seconds left, Elijah.
Turn to John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." I'm going to be preaching about the lies of the devil. At the end of the verse it says, "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, because he is the liar and the father of it." And the Lord is the devil is the father of lies. And when we get lies, it's not from God, it's from the devil. And whenever we're tempted to lie, it's the devil and not God. Turn to Genesis 34:5. It says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." This shows right here, along with the first verse that I read, that the devil is the father of lies. He was the very first liar to ever speak and lie on this earth. The very first one. Turn to Proverbs 19. Five and nine. "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." Right. Then you go down to verse 9. "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish." This is showing that if we lie to God, our parents, friends, if we lie to anybody, we will not escape without a punishment.
Right.
And Now I'll go to Psalms 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. This right here is showing that the Lord is true, and the devil is a liar.
Verse 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Right.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Amen. You know, from the beginning, the devil has been deceiving us. You just heard Elijah tell us he was a liar. He's the father of lies,
right?
And he's just still doing the same thing. From the beginning, he lied. He deceived us. He was an original Bible corrector.
Yeah, right.
And he hadn't stopped today.
Right.
You know, there were a lot of verses that I had I was going to get to you. So we're going to look at the introductory, and probably that's as far as we're going to get if we get to that. But the flesh, lust of the flesh, he's still doing the same thing today. Lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life. But the problem we have is we know what the devil does. We know what he did, and we know how he did it. And we know that he's still doing it because that's what God's word says.
Right.
So the problem is what's wrong with us? If we know it, why we allow him to still do it to us?
Right.
When you talk about lust, a lot of times we think of lust, we think of other things. But lust means several things that it can apply to. Lust of the flesh. You talk about lust, I've told you before, if you spell flesh backwards, it almost spells self, don't it? Lust of ourself. Self. Selfies. Me. Myself and I.
Right.
Self. I got news for you folks. That you're not all that in a bag of chips. Ourselves, as the preacher says many times, we're nothing but an animated dirt ball. We're nothing but sinners saved by grace.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. But we seem to fall for his deception every time. I know you're saying right now, Brother Steve, my flesh is not that bad. My flesh, I'm not that wicked. Well, you need to get on the same page that God's on.
Right.
We need to look at God's perspective. Genesis 6:12, the Bible says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. That's a lot of things.
Lust. Right.
Cause problems. Strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, either God's true, or we don't know what we're talking about if we don't think the flesh is wicked. Ladies and gentlemen, the flesh is wicked. So we need to get on the same page God's on and the Bible's on, because in Romans 3:4, the Bible says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. When I say the flesh is wicked, the flesh is wicked.
Right.
It doesn't make any difference whether you're a little bitty person or 62-year-old doggone me. Amen? The flesh is wicked.
Right.
Now, I know a lot of times that we think sexual when we think lust of the flesh. But it don't always mean those things. It means things that we crave after. Things that we want.
Right.
But it's not just lust of the flesh. It says lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Lust of the eyes. You know that the eyes, lust of eyes, is mentioned in the Bible 478 times. But I'm only just give you one verse. Proverbs 27:20. The Bible says hell and destructions are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Let me give you a simple illustration. When you go to a restaurant, you order something, and next door to you, the waitress brings out something else. And you turn around and say, boy, that looks good. I wish I'd had that. It still gives us trouble. Amen. Brother Jeremy.
So we're going to start with Enoch was not.
Right.
Had a theological discussion with a gentleman over the last few weeks, and this brought up something spiritual. Sometimes when you talk about doctrine, you see what God really wants you to see. It said, and God, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He wasn't existing. He disappeared. Boom, gone.
Right.
No more Enoch. Guess what? Same thing happens to you when you get saved.
Yeah. Amen.
You are not. I am no longer the man I was. I am not. You cannot find me. Very simple. You cannot find me. I am not. I don't exist. I am no longer the man I was. I have changed. I don't have the same joys.
Yeah, right.
Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I made strong. That would not have been me. I was not that man. I am not the same man. I don't have the same priorities. Act 20:24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ and testify the gospel of the grace of God.
Yes,
I didn't care about this God stuff. I didn't care about the ministry. It was not my priority. Myself was my priority. I am no longer putting myself first.
Amen.
I put my family first.
Amen.
I put God first. I put the ministry first. There's choices I make now based on new priorities.
Amen.
I'm not the same person I was. I am not able to be found anymore. You know, I'm gone. The Bible talks about, we'll talk about Enoch a little bit. In Hebrews 11, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. We were talking about, you know, when you get saved, you know, there's a expectation. You know, I knew when I got saved that my life was going to change. I didn't know I was going to change. I looked around and I said, hey, I'm not going to be able to do the same things I was. I knew that.
Right.
I went in that eyes wide open. I knew I was not going to be able to go and do the same thing. I didn't realize what that meant, though. I am not the same person. My family will tell you, I am not the same person. When I got saved, I left my house probably 2 days after I got saved. My family didn't see me for another 6 months. When they finally saw me, they looked at me and said, you talk the same. You have the same humor, but you are not the same.
Thank you, Lord.
And that right there will show, you know, it says Enoch was not. Everybody else around him, think about this, everybody else around him was living 900 years. Enoch got translated at 300. Just imagine being a 20-year-old, a 30-year-old, and God seeing you so, you please God so much that he just decided to take you.
Right.
Just decided to translate you right there. He made a change. Translation. If I translate from one word to another, one language to another, I'm making a change there. There's a change.
Right.
I'm not the same language. I'm not the same. It's different. God did the translation, not man. The last thing, I don't have the same friends. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron. A man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. I don't hang out with the same crowd of people. I don't even go to them. I don't even talk to them anymore. I have no desire. And part of that, I have different priorities.
Right.
Like I said, I don't have the same priorities. I can't mesh with them anymore. My thoughts are not their thoughts, quite literally. You know, I don't think the same anymore. I don't put the same thing in high regard. You know, these gentlemen that got saved recently, you know, you're not the same person.
Right, man.
You have changed. As of that day, you are not the same. I was talking to the Sunday school class, you know, this morning. I told them, you know, a little bit about my testimony. You know, I got put in jail. I did bad things. I haven't visited the jail in 27 years.
Man.
I haven't drank since I was 17.
Amen.
You know, I haven't smoked a cigarette 27 years, something like that. Oh, I forget. You know, I'm not the same person. I don't do the same things. I don't act the same way. I have the same name. That's it. That's the only thing that's the same. Oh, I got to pick up.
Carl. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. We'll look at the parable of the souls. Excuse me. I'm not going to read all of it. We know about the sower went out with the seed. We know the seed that went by the wayside, the seed that fell on the stony ground, with seed that fell among the thorns, and then we know the good ground. So we're going to look in verse number 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. That is established, no problem with that. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This is obviously a picture I see here of someone that has been witnessed to but did not receive and get saved. But we want to focus more on the next couple here. It says in verse number 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and then in time of temptation, they fall away. Now, I believe that since this individual, they did receive it, and we see that they did spring up. I do believe this is a picture of someone that did receive and got saved, but this is a picture of a Christian that was saved and did not get grounded in the word of God. And when you get in that situation, things are going to happen. Christian life has problems that come along and they get easily offended because they don't know what the Word of God says.
Right.
And so it makes it easier for them to fall out of church, to fall out of fellowship with God's people and with God. And and it also makes them more easy to follow after false teachings because they're not grounded and they haven't studied to know what is right and what is wrong. Now let's move on to the next. It says, and that which fell among the thorns are they which when they heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Now, Brother Bowen actually kind of hit on part of this for me already. So this is one I picture of someone. It says that it sprang up with the thorns. I believe this person was also saved, but they were encompassed with the cares of the world. This is someone who got saved but did not separate themselves from the world and the things of the world. The things that he mentioned, I actually had that verse wrote down about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life.
Right.
Those things became so much more important to this individual that they became unfruitful and it choked out the word of God. And then the last one we see, it says, but that on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And this one obviously is one who got saved. They sprung up. They kept the word of God. They got grounded. They're separated from the world. And they became fruitful. And we do see, Matthew, it talks about how that there was different fruits. There was 100-fold, I believe 60-fold, and there was another one. And so we're not all going to bring out the same fruit, but we're going to bring out with what God has given us.
Right.
And what it should be is that good ground basically becomes another sower of the word. It creates a cycle that should continue from person to person, spreading the gospel throughout this world. And that's pretty much all I got.
I want you there so I can get access to it here in just a second, but I'm going to start off here with a familiar passage of Scripture, and that is Romans 2:4. The Bible says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And we're all familiar with this verse, amen. And listen, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that would that ideally, this is what should happen. Ideally, the goodness of God should lead you to repentance. But in the lives of God's children, that is not always the case, amen. Sometimes it's the goodness of God. There are Christians who feel like they're entitled to the goodness of God, amen. They think they deserve the goodness of God. Oftentimes we're looking on what somebody else has, and we can't live our life vicariously through someone else or vice versa. You've got the life that you've got to live for God. And what God does oftentimes in our life, He will introduce trouble into our life to lead us to repentance. That is not what He wants to do. Amen. God introduced trouble into Job's life, and the Bible says Job did not charge God foolishly about that trouble. Now listen, trouble in your life is not specifically something just really, really bad. It's more so something in your life that is just a big deal to you. It may not be a big deal to somebody else, but it's just an issue that's in your life. Amen. Listen, we measure trouble in our life by our ability to take care of that trouble. Yeah. I mean, you say, hey, I had this happen, but I took care of it real big. It's no trouble. And if you're doing something for somebody else, it's no trouble, you see. That's how you measure trouble. But listen, this morning, if you've got trouble in your life and you may be in a situation where you can't do anything about it, that's a problem, amen. That's trouble. Right. There was a time in all of our lives, I hope there's a time in your life, where there was nothing else you could do but pray and ask God to help you because you had no other recourse. I remember this illustration a guy told one time back in the 80s, you couldn't buy a credit card if you wanted one. But this man, listen, he was on minimum wage trying to support three kids. His refrigerator went out, amen, and he put both hands on his refrigerator and said, God, if you don't get this thing back up and running, there ain't nothing I can do about it. I don't have the money to fix it. I don't know nobody that can fix it. And God kept that refrigerator running for him a couple more months until he could do something about it. And you and I today don't have a situation in our lives anymore, amen? And every time something comes in our life that we upset the apple cart, we just think we just throw our hands up and why? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, amen? And that's our attitude this morning, and that is wrong. The Bible says be careful for nothing but everything. Prayer and supplication in your life, and that's what it should be, amen? I was working over in Mississippi one time, and the tornadoes were coming through Birmingham, and my wife and my kids were hunkered down in the closet with bicycle helmets on, and all I could think of is I need to be with my family to take care of them. And I had a coworker, I mean, he's a drunk, amen? And every night, we were working there for a week, and he'd get stopped drunk, and I saw him outside, and I was talking to him, and I said, man, I'm thinking about, I need to go back home and take care of my family. And he looked me in the eye, half a three sheets to the wind, he said, listen, God is going to take care of you and your family. And I had nothing to say to that fellow. And I don't know if an angel was speaking through him. And I'm flabbergasted. I turned around, went back to my hotel room, said, praise the Lord, God's going to take care of me and my family. Amen. The other day I was in Walmart going down the aisle, and there was this woman, and Lord, there was woman over here, and there was woman over there. There was this woman all over the place. Amen. But listen, she had two little kids by her side. And she was holding those little kids, and they were kicking and punching and screaming, trying to get loose from her. And, buddy, she's just going on doing her business like it didn't even faze her. This morning, I'm here to tell you, you're not holding on to God, amen. Yes. He's holding on to you. Yes. It's not your grip on Him that's making the difference. It's His grip on you, amen. Yes. And that's what it is, amen. It's trouble, amen. Just nothing but trouble. Why does it take trouble for us to realize how great God is, amen? Yes. One minute. Psalm 103, I'm skimming through a lot of this. Psalm 103, listen, you want somebody can help you? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, amen, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with loving kindness. Look here, verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things.
Yes, sir.
Verse 6, executeth righteousness and judgment. Verse 8. He's merciful and gracious.
Yes.
He's slow to anger, plenteous in mercy.
Amen.
Verse 9, He will not always chide, neither keep His anger forever. Amen. This verse, you go on down here, you know what He says? He says He doesn't charge our iniquity to us.
Yes.
He doesn't reward us according to our sin. Who else do we have? Who else should we turn to but the Lord Jesus Christ for trouble in our life? Amen.
Amen.
5 seconds.
Brother Charlie, that's God.
me know when there's a minute left.
All right.
I know. Y'all wouldn't laugh if I'd have crashed and burned, would you? Acts chapter 5. I got thinking about the message last week, and if you weren't here, you truly missed a blessing. That was a very, very good message. And I got pondering it and thinking about it, and I couldn't get away from the thought that Moses chose to suffer the affliction with God's people over the pleasures of sin for a season. And I hope sometimes you take the messages that you hear and don't just leave them right here at the door and just set them at the side door. You take them home, and that night when you're laying in bed, and that next morning when you get up, think about some of the things that you heard during the message, and God will reveal things to you. And it was time for the shotgun preaching, not popcorn, and I couldn't get rid of this thought that Moses willfully, intentionally, purposely counted the cost.
Right.
And he decided he's going to suffer with God's people versus enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. It says in Acts or Hebrews 11 that Moses forsook Egypt,
yeah,
not fearing the wrath of the king.
Yeah, right.
See, the king knew who Moses was, and Moses knew what was coming his way when he made that decision. But Moses wasn't the only one. Look here in Acts chapter, I got to get in better shape. Acts chapter 5, look in verse 40. Man, when I was a kid, I used to run around the bases and run football and get married and have kids and go to work. Anyway, Acts chapter 5, let me know when a minute's up. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Acts chapter 5, verse 40, you got these people here that are preaching, Peter and the guys, and the council brings them up. And I hope I'm in the right place. I hate to waste time if I'm. Now, that would make me mad. Oh, yeah, here it is. So Gamaliel, I ain't got time for the foundation, decides, hey, let's not kill them. Let's just bust them up a little bit and let them go. Verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they, the ones that just got beat, departed from the presence of the council, whining and crying and complaining that they had to suffer a little bit for Jesus. No, that's not what it says. They went departed from the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name.
Yes.
They were shouting and rejoicing like they hit the lottery. We got to suffer for Jesus. We got to endure some hardship for our Lord and for our Savior. Well, give us some Moseses in our church. Give us some people like Peter and Paul and these guys that suffered and excited about it. I imagine at church that night that when they got there, when the preacher said, "Has anybody got any prayer requests?" They didn't say anything. Why? Because they was waiting for the praise. Anybody got a praise? Oh, yeah, preacher, I got a praise. We got beat for Jesus today.
Yeah, right.
And it says here they were shouting and rejoicing, and they were happy about it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. There are some people in the Bible who take this matter of following Christ seriously, who take this matter of living for God seriously. They count the cost like Moses did. They count the cost like these disciples did. And here in Hebrews 11, we're going to look at our ancestors, look at our lineage. What we're doing today has been done over 2,000 years ago when the disciples met in churches and they gathered. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 35. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Now watch this. And others were tortured, not accepting what? They could have been delivered. This torture that they were going through, they did not have to endure it. But these believers in God, these followers of God, accepted the torture, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings. This is our lineage, folks. These are our people. This is our heritage. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned and they were sawn asunder. And that sawn means exactly what the first three letters says. They were sawed to pieces. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. We see these people who made a decision to suffer for God. I don't have time. He just said I got a minute, which is probably less than that now. We could go through and look at all the apostles and how they died. Can you imagine when we get to heaven and we see these people who died, who was crucified, they walk up to you and says, What did you get to suffer for our Lord? What did you get to do to suffer for our Lord? What was it that you endured? What badge do you have? What are you going to be able to say?
Amen.
What are you going to be able to say? Amen.
Thank you.
Nick Russell.
Genesis chapter 4. All right, Genesis chapter number 4. Turn around real quick. All right, verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she said, again, bear his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain was the tiller of the ground. And the process of the time it came to pass that Cain brought a fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he has also brought a firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So right here we see Cain became very angry because what he done was not good enough. And what we have is not good enough for the Lord anyway. But Cain got very bitter and angry at God. Have you ever had somebody, y'all know people who get, that you can't even tell them, they cannot take constructive criticism. You can't tell them nothing. I mean, they think it's their way, and their way, they know what they're doing.
Right.
I mean, you can go walk outside and tell them the sky, I mean, you got people nowadays, you can't even tell them the truth. You walk outside and tell them the sky is blue, they're going to argue you tooth and nail that the sky is green. Amen? But it makes no sense. You have too many people that can't take constructive criticism. I know in my job, there's a lot of people that haven't lasted because they can't take it. I walked in, my manager brought me in office and, you know, told me, you know, I got to get my stuff together. And it was right after, you know, I had some stuff and my stuff was a mess. And they're like, you got to get your stuff together. I was like, okay, yes, I know. I got to get my stuff together. Other people that bring in the office and they're like, oh, it's me, man. They're against me. They're just trying to fire me. They're just trying to look a way to find me. No, you're trying to improve yourself. They're trying to help you. It's the same thing here in church. The pastor's trying to help you. Help you be a better person. He's not out to get you. He's not out to try to get you out of the church. He's not out to, you know, try to, you know, kick you out and make you leave. He's here to help you. And you see here, Cain gets mad. He gets angry. He lets the bitterness get into the heart. You see a lot of atheists nowadays or former Christians that just got bitter. They got bitter. They couldn't take the constructive criticism that the pastor gave them. They couldn't take the preaching that he gave them, you know. They said something that hit their hearts, and there was some sin that they liked, some sin that the flesh liked, and they couldn't take it. So that's why you get a lot of atheists or former Christians that just got bitter.
Right.
They got bitterness in the heart, bitterness, just like Cain here got bitter. We see it in the job place. We see it in the church. You have so many people, you can't tell them nothing. You can't tell them, you know, this is, I mean, God here, I mean, I'm taking a little bit of it, but I think it says here in the verses, Cain just automatically got mad. He didn't even have time to tell him why he done it wrong. He just automatically got mad. There's people now, they just automatically get mad if you get to tell them they done something wrong. You don't even give them time to tell them that, you know, you done it wrong because you should have done it this way.
Yeah, right.
You should have done it this way. This is the right way we need to go about doing this, because you might, you know, in the job place, you might get hurt. Something might happen. There's repercussions for the actions for not doing it the right way. He couldn't get into that. All he did was just automatically get angry. And you have so many people nowadays that's the way they treat it. They just automatically get angry that they don't have the right answer, that they didn't do it right. When you can't even tell them the way to do it right because they automatically get angry. And we see that Cain becomes mad at... Okay, so he becomes mad, and only God's man, Abel, one of God's men, Abel, he gets mad at his brother, and he gets mad at God's people, which is his brethren. We get people in church all the time, they get mad at the brethren in church. And then they get bitter against the brethren, leave because they get bitter at some man in church, some brethren that they need to go to him and work it out. Instead, they get bitter and mad and just leave.
Right.
And the same thing. And then they get mad at God's man because of what he preaches. He gets up here and preaches to help you. You get mad at God's man, but that's not who he's really mad at. Who Cain was really mad at was God.
Right.
He was mad at God. And if you want to take it up with God. Don't take it up. Don't leave. Don't get bitter because God's man or God's people. Get mad at God and take it up with him. Pray to him and ask him what's wrong and get it right with him.
Over. hope and glory.
Yeah, amen.
I'm going to turn my timer on so I know. Colossians 1:27, the Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, Paul was a mystery writer. I mean, you know, he had several mysteries revealed to him. Romans 11:25 talks about the mystery of the fullness of the Gentiles.
Right.
And that was delivered to him and said that Israel would be partly blind until the fullness of the Gentiles.
Right.
In Romans 16:25, he had revealed to him the age of grace, which
right.
we're living in. And the Bible says that was not known until God revealed it to him. It was not known in the previous world. And then he had the mystery of the rapture that was revealed to him in 1 Corinthians 15:1. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Amen. We shall be changed. That was only given to Paul. Amen. The greatest mystery of all was the mystery that was hidden from the Old Testament saints. And that mystery is that Christ is within the believers. The hope of the glory. And I want to briefly give to you three hopes that we have. Number one, you can have a false hope. Amen. False hope will ultimately make you miserable.
Right,
it'll make
right.
you unhappy. It'll make you sad. Some people have a hope in money. Amen. You come to me in a few years and let me know how that works out for you. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Money will deceive you. Amen.
Right, right.
There's nothing wrong with money. I ain't talking about it, but your hope better not be in that money. Amen.
Yeah, right.
You better have your hope in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Amen. And in the glory that's coming.
Right.
Amen. Some people have their hope in their intellect or in their abilities. I don't care how much education you've got. I don't know how much strength you've got. This is especially young people. Boy, when you're young, you got the strength, and there's nothing going to stop you. There's a lot of people that's puffed up with wrong wisdom, and you think, man, I've got it all figured out. I got all the answers. I'm going to tell you something. You don't even know the questions. Some of the stuff's coming. Amen.
Right.
Your faith, your hope better be in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
I want to tell you, some people have a hope in religious ceremonies or rites. Amen. You can go through and you can say all the rosaries and you can do all that you
right.
want to. I was talking to Brother Bonds. I was over in Europe. I was stationed over there. I used to go to some of the most magnificent, beautiful buildings you've ever seen. There is nobody nowhere that could walk in one of these buildings and not be in awe at the architect of these Catholic churches. And I would go in these churches and they were opening, and I would go over there and they would have plexiglass with that you could see through with dead bones of their saints that were in there.
Right.
And you had people and they would go in there and they would drop their money in the thing and they would grab a candle and go over, and there was a special place to sit down and pray. Well, they prayed to Mary, amen. I'm telling you, false hope. It'll get you. Some people hope in their good works. You go out and got soul women with me, and you go up and you ask somebody, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure they'd go to heaven? And most everybody around here say, sure I am. You ask them, say, hey, I like hearing good testimonies. Tell me how it is that you know that you're going to heaven. And they'll tell you, well, I'm a good person. They honestly tell you that. Well, I did this, I did that, I helped my neighbor out, I did this, I did that. I'm telling you, they got a false hope, amen.
Right.
You're not getting to heaven on your good works. Christ is risen, so hope in Him is sure. And there's others with no hope. And I'm going to tell you what, your hope is tested on the deathbed. I was a registered nurse for over 25 years. I worked most of critical care. And I sit there and I could tell you the difference. And I'm not telling you I'm all for spiritual, but I can almost tell whether a person was saved or lost. I'm telling you what, even under the sedation and everything else that most of them were under, I could tell right before they passed away by their demeanor and expressions on their face whether they were lost or saved. I could tell by their family members whether they were soft or late, soft, lost, or saved.
Right.
My old pastor told me the same thing. He said, the greatest gift you can give your loved ones is let them know that you're going to die and go to heaven. Amen. When they're in that casket, that's all that's going to matter. Amen. That's what you're going to leave them. That's your only hope. Let me tell you, and comfort at death is only for believers. The laws try to steal that. But I'm telling you what, the only comfort you're going to have is really knowing you're saved. Amen.
Amen.
And in the hope of glory, I got 11 seconds.
the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Let me tell you something. That's not an expectation. We call it hope, not because it's a hope like I hope I'm going to make it home in time to see my TV show or whatever. But that hope that we have, amen, that's a hope that is sure. The only reason we call it a hope is because we haven't attained it yet, but it's coming real close. Amen.
Hebrews 12, verse 13.
Appreciate all the preaching we've had this morning. Amen.
Good, bless. Amen. Good preaching.
I like a lot of it. I always think about old Enoch. Amen. He had the best translation for there. Was any King James translators ever came along? Did he? I like that. Amen. He got translated. Like Earl Hughes, he said he was gone. Amen. Hebrews 12:1. I'm read this verse and then focus on one word here. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I want to look at that word patience, and I call this message, Lord, I'm trying to be a patient man, but please hurry up. Amen. And, you know, we want what we want, but here's three things that I think everybody could agree on that the Lord needs to hurry up and do. First of all, He needs to hurry up and change some hearts. Amen. You sitting here looking like you ate a green persimmon, some of you. I mean, if it's hurting you, I mean, I've got arthritis. I understand. I'm with it. But if it's hurting you that bad, you need to get your heart, you need to get a little change. Get a little help. Amen. Yeah. But we need the Lord as Christian people, seriously, in all honesty. We need our hearts changed. Amen.
Right.
There's more than just me and my four and no more. Amen. You know, there's people lost, dying, going to hell. There's people hurting. There's people sad. There's people lonely. Do what you can do. God's not going to judge you on quantity, but quality. Then not only that, but we need God to change some souls. Amen. We got saw a couple of souls get changed last week. Amen. That's a good thing. Amen. That's a good thing. Amen. There's people lost and dying. You may be sitting in here. If you're not 100% sure, you can raise both hands and say you're going to heaven. You need to check up. Amen. What you got, you might have got a dud, or you might have got a hope so, maybe so. We've heard all that preaching just now. But you need a know-so salvation.
Yeah. Right.
First John says you can know, amen. And then not only that, but I'm waiting on this one, sure enough, amen. We're waiting for the Lord to change some bodies, amen.
Yeah.
Change some bodies, amen.
Yeah.
I'm ready for this incorruption, this corruption to put on some incorruption. I had it backwards, amen. But whatever it is, I want a whole heap of it, amen. I'm waiting. I want to see my Lord. You know, this place is in a mess.
Yeah.
It's the world is in a worse mess. You can research all you want, but it makes you crazy. But you're in a worse mess than we all realize. All of us put together, it's in a big mess.
Right.
It's already pretty much gone to hell. Amen. I mean, you're gonna gain a few. You're gonna get a few here and there. You're gonna snatch a few out of death, hell, and the grave. But I'm here to tell you. This thing is spiraled down fast.
Right.
We just need some changes in our hearts. Need to change some souls. Think about people when you're at the gas station, wherever you're at. There's somebody there. You don't know what that person's going through. Sometimes I strike up a conversation and you find out, you know, you just don't know. You have no clue what they're going through.
That's right. Yeah.
But I hope you got something, amen.
All right. There you come. Let's all stand. We're gonna close with a hymn. I appreciate all the messages. Listen, if God dealt with your heart on anything, the altars are always open. But, man, I appreciate all the messages magnifying Christ and in this book. If a change gets made, as Brother Jeff said, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jim said, He is our only hope. It's Him. And so why we would try anything else, and you say, well, for salvation, yeah, but what about this? I'm talking about for everything. We started off with he's all in all. He's everything. Amen?
Amen.
All right, page number one in your hymn book. Let's sing this. I Stand Amazed. I believe that's the song we're singing. Yep, in the presence of my Lord. Amen. Let's sing it out.
Thank you. shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. What a Savior He is. Amen. Thank you again for all the preaching. That was good. We're about to have a time of fellowship, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless the food and the time of fellowship.